Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog, with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now at CraigTOwens.com.
How long? Jesus taught us to keep on asking, seeking, and knocking in prayer, but he didn't tell us how long we should keep on doing this. The how long cry echoes through the pages of the Bible, which can teach us the invaluable lesson of how to answer this question. This is the fourth message in our prayer series called Our Prayer Book. If you would like to watch the video of this sermon, or if you would like to check out any of the previous three sermons in this series, check the links I've shared in the show notes.
So we've been looking at this idea of what does the Bible say about how we can pray, or what we can expect from our prayers, so that we aren't stuck with going, I wonder if I did it right. I wonder if did I figure it out the right way? But what does the Bible say as our prayer book? So we looked at last week how prayer opens our eyes to the provisions that are already there. And there was a couple of examples that we gave. We talked about Hagar, that she's praying and God immediately opens her eyes and says, there's a pool of water, a well of water right there. You need water and it's right there. She hadn't seen it before and she thought, I'm throwing in the towel. And immediately as she prays, as she cries out to God, God immediately opens her eyes to the answer. We see something very similar in, we saw this example of Eliezer, who the priest or the steward of Abraham, that he's going to get a bride for Isaac, Abraham's son, and he says, he prays before he goes, he prays once he gets there, and even before he had finished his prayer, Rebecca, who's going to become the bride of Isaac, is already right there, and he's watching her, his eyes immediately go to her. We see a couple of quick answers. We even saw in the life of Nehemiah, he began to pray for favor with the king so that he could share with him what was on his heart about going back to repair the temple and the walls around the city of Jerusalem. And he prayed for 4 months, which, you know, it's not immediate like with Hagar and Eliezer, but 4 months is not that long for us to be able to pray. But there are other times that you've probably experienced in your life too, where you've been praying and you said, I've been praying for this quite a while. Maybe for years and years I've been praying for this. And I wonder, what does the Bible say about exactly how long it is that we're supposed to be praying? We looked at last week in Psalm chapter 5, where David said, in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and I wait in expectation. That's the verse we looked at last week, that open my eyes to see. I'm expecting the answer. Well, if you back up and look at the first two verses, you see that his prayer is coming out of a really heavy burden. He says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. I just feel so drained by this. Listen to my cry for help, my God and my King, for to you I pray. So this is something that's really heavy on his heart. And yet he says, after I lay this prayer request before you, I go out and my eyes are looking around. Yeah. Where's the answer? I know the answer is coming, but I'm looking for it. Now, if we go to the very next psalm, now I realize this is just because it goes from Psalm 5 to Psalm 6 doesn't necessarily mean that historically they happen right on the heels of each other, but let's just say, just so, because they're close, that maybe they did. So David still is praying this prayer, and he says, be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. And here's the question. How long, O Lord? How long? How long do I have to keep praying? I laid my request before you and I walked out in expectation, but how long do I have to keep on praying before I'm going to feel this relief? When we get to Psalm 13, David kind of intensifies this because four times he uses the phrase in just the opening two verses. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Have you ever been there where you say, I've been praying for this forever? You know, it seems like I can't even remember how long ago I started praying for this. But and that's what's on David's heart. And that's, incidentally, this is what I love about God's word, is it doesn't sugarcoat the world for us and make it seem like everything's all just, you know, rainbows and unicorns and a happy place for everybody. This explains and describes what I have experienced, and I'm sure a lot of you have experienced as well. Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? I feel like God's even hiding from me while I'm laying these prayer requests out there. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer. God, I'm waiting, but how long do I have to keep on waiting? How long? How long? Well, we go to, last week we also looked in, Jesus was talking in Luke chapter 11 when his friends, his disciples had said to him, would you teach us how to pray? And the way that you pray. And he teaches them, that gives them this model prayer. And then he begins to talk to them about really kind of answering the question, how long? He says, he tells a story about if a friend goes to a friend's house and needs some bread, he just starts knocking. Knock, 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 knock. Hey, friend, open up. And despite the friend going, listen, it's late. I'm already in bed. My kids are all here. I'm going to have to disturb everybody. Despite all of those things, just keep knocking, keep knocking, keep knocking. And he even says that. So I say to you, ask, then it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks find. And to him who knocks, the door will be open to him. Let me show you those two verses out of the Amplified Bible because it really brings out this verb tense a lot better. Jesus says, so I say to you, ask and keep on asking, and it shall be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you shall find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door shall be open to you. For everyone who asks and keeps on asking receives. And he who seeks and keeps on seeking finds. And to him who knocks and keeps on knocking, the door shall be open. So Jesus is telling us we just keep on praying. But once again, I'm looking at like these songs from David. How long? So am I just supposed to keep forever? Like David said in Psalm 13, God, how long are you going to forget me forever? Do I have to keep praying for this forever? Well, we know that it's not forever, although it feels like it at times. I like this perspective that, we get from Job. I think he just really speaks our same language because he's getting tired. Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant what I hope for. And then he says, but my strength is giving out. What strength do I have that I should still hope? What prospects that I should be patient? Do I have the strength of stone? Is my flesh bronze? Do I have any power to help myself now that success has been driven from me? How much longer can I hold on? And that's really the note that sounded throughout all of Job until he finally gets an answer from God. And when he gets the answer, God really says to him, you have such a small perspective. You've missed what it is that I've been trying to do in all of this. Charles Spurgeon pointed out, God has measured the crosses of his children. Israel in Egypt, 430 years. Joseph in prison, 3 years. Judah in Babylon, 70 years. God knows what he's doing. He's got a definite date when he's going to answer. But again, in all of these, I'm sure that the people in Egypt, as they were praying, they probably felt like forever. 100 years have gone by. 200 years have gone by. 300 years have gone by. It seems like forever, but God knew exactly what he was doing. He knew the exact method. He knew the exact time. And what Jesus is really saying to us when he tells us to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, to keep on doing that, if we could put it with the words from David in Psalm 5:3, with expectation, that God still is doing something. still is doing something. I might have something in my mind. I think, God, you should do it this way, and I think you should do it in this time frame. And my perspective is so limited. It's so small. And God says, I see it all. And I know exactly, as Spurgeon said, God has these crosses. He has these things measured out exactly in the right time. So I think that we need to remind ourselves in this waiting process, what exactly is it that we know that we're waiting for? Jeremiah was a prophet that was called, some people have referred to him as the weeping prophet. He more than likely wrote this book that immediately follows Jeremiah called the Book of Lamentations, the book of really saying, God, I don't understand what's going on there, but it's breaking my heart. And as Spurgeon said here, this last one, Judah in Babylon for 70 years, Jeremiah was there right when this 70 years started, right when Judah fell and went into captivity. And in Lamentations chapter 3, he says, I remember my affliction and my wandering. Now, this doesn't mean I remember it like, what happened to me before? It means, really, I rehearse this. I keep it in front of me. I remember my afflictions. I remember my wanderings. I'm keeping it right here. The bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. But in the next breath, he says, but I need to rehearse. I need to remember something else. Yet, this I call to mind, and it's this that I call to mind that gives me hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And one of the wisest things that we can do during this time, Jeremiah does here, he talks to himself. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. That's what David said. I wait in expectation. I wait because I know that God is going to do something. I know, as Jeremiah is saying here, that God's compassions never fail, that his mercy for me is new every morning. We know now, too, that Jesus told us that we pray every single day for our daily bread. Therefore, I will wait for him. So, I like this. He says, this is what I call to mind. This is what I know. What do I know for sure? Let me give you a couple of thoughts. There's a lot of things that we can know for sure, but let me just give you a couple of big ones that we can know for sure. That God's love is unfathomable. That means we can never get to the height, the depth, the breadth, the width. We can never get someplace where we say, I've run out of God's love. I've gone so far that his love isn't here anymore. His love is immeasurable. It's unfathomable. We can never get there. So Paul says in Romans chapter 5, hope does not disappoint, does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So what Paul links together here is our hope with God's love. He says, if you could come to a spot where you are at the end of God's love, then I guess you could run out of hope at that point. But if you can never get to the spot where his love ends, then that means that there's always hope. And our hope never puts us to shame. It never causes us to be disappointed because we wait in expectation for him. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 8 to tell us about God's love. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We could put in there as well, not even my sighs, my sorrows, that I feel like I'm waiting forever for the answer to this. None of that can separate me from God's love. And if his love is unfathomable, then that means my hope is lasts just as long as his love does. Okay? That's one thing, as Jeremiah said here, this is what I recall to mind. This is what I remember. This is what we have to hang on to, friends, in the middle of our prayer time, is that God's love is unfathomable, and there is nothing that can ever separate us from that. The second thing that we got to call to mind is that God's timing is absolutely perfect. God knows exactly when to release the answer. And so we have to trust him. Like we saw with Charles Spurgeon, he knows exactly the years. He knows exactly the month. He knows down to the minute. It's not, if you go back, there are so many examples, probably more than I could ever find in scripture, where there are people that cross paths. And if you look at the map and you look at the timing, like this guy had to hit the road 3 days before this guy did in order for them to meet and cross paths at this point. God knows exactly what he's doing. His timing is absolutely perfect. As Moses is wrapping up his time as a leader over Israel, and in the book of Deuteronomy, as that's coming to a close, he goes into a song and he begins to recount all of the blessings of God. And in part of his song, he says this about God: he is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways, not just a few of them, all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. So his timing is absolutely perfect. We have to recall that to mind. And sometimes, like I pointed out, Jeremiah says, this I'm going to say to myself. Sometimes we need to preach this word to ourselves. We need to hear it for ourselves. So I recommend, don't just read it silently to yourself. Read it out loud. Say it out. Let your ears hear your voice talking about how great God's love is and how perfect his timing is. The third thing we need to remember is that God's method is absolutely flawless. Not only the timing that he's going to release, but the way that he's going to do it, the way he's going to provide, is going to be absolutely flawless when he does that. Way better than we could ever, infinitely better than we could ever come up with on our own. If you've ever experienced an answer to prayer, I have, where I said, wow, if I were to have tried to answer that thing, I wouldn't have done this nearly as well as God did it. Now, nowhere close to the way that God did it. And I look back at what I was originally asking for and say, boy, that was, God did it so much better than what I was even asking for. Well, Romans chapter 8 again tells us that we know in all things, not just a few things, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. He knows exactly what he's doing. I like this verse as well out of the Amplified version. Let me show this one to you. We are assured and know that God, being a partner in all their labor, he's right there working alongside us. All things work together and are fitting into a plan for good to and for those who love God and are called according to his design and purpose. He's right there with you every step, no matter how long you think that it is, he's right there. So God's love is unfathomable. His timing is perfect. His method is flawless. And when the gifts come, they are good. Let's go back to Luke chapter 11, where Jesus was teaching about prayer, right on the heels of when he says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. He says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more? I remind myself of those three words so many times. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He knows the good gift to give. In fact, in just a couple of chapters, or the next chapter, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus says this: do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. He wants to give you everything. He wants to give you his whole kingdom. And that's part of the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray: your kingdom come. I don't want my kingdom to be built up. I want God's kingdom to come, and that's what God wants to give me as well. He wants to give me his kingdom. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, part of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. He doesn't say how you will be comforted. He doesn't even say when you will be comforted. But he assures us that you will be comforted. So we hang on to that. But we can still ask the question, how long? We still say, God, how long? I mean, if David asks it in prayer, and that's why we use the Bible as our prayer book, if David prayed that in prayer, it's okay for us to pray it as well. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't say, oh man, God must think that my faith is wavering because I'm saying, how long, God? And are you forgetting? Have you forgot about me? And don't think that, oh, my, God's looking down on me, because it's right here. The Bible prays it. But let's go back to Psalm 6 and Psalm 13. I want you to see what David's doing while he is still asking this question. So in Psalm chapter 6, be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony and my soul is in anguish. And here he's asking that question, how long, O Lord, how long? Turn to me and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. That's one of the things we remember, his unfathomable love. So now when he starts talking to these people that are perplexing him, that he's probably praying for relief from them, listen to the assurance. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. And so as a result of that, all my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed, and they will turn back in sudden disgrace. They appear to be getting away with it right now, but I know what God's going to do at the end. Look at Psalm 13, where he says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord, my God, give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death, and my enemies will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. You hear that same echo in Jeremiah's words? This is what I'm going to call to mind. This is what I'm going to rehearse. This is what I'm going to say to myself. God, your love has never failed. My salvation is secure. Your love goes beyond anything that I can ever imagine. So while I'm waiting, I'm going to sing to you because you have been good to me. That's what we cling to. That's what we trust. That's what we hang on to. That's what David did. Well, let me show you another example in the New Testament from Paul, the Apostle Paul. Now we don't know how long this went on, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he does tell us that he asked for an answer multiple times. He said, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. So I prayed, God, how long do I have to have this thorn? How long do I have to have this torment? Here's how Jesus answered him. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And when Paul heard that, he says, well, therefore, I'm going to boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. That's when I find my strength, because it's not me that's carrying this all out. It's God that's helping me to do this. What about Jesus himself? He experienced this himself. He's praying in the garden and he says, Father, is it possible that I don't have to walk this road? Is it possible that I could find another route here? And yet he says, it's not as I will, but as you will. Now, later on, listen, friends, when he's hanging on the cross, he cries out, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is a dark path. And yet Psalm 22 ends with him saying, it is finished. It is done. I have overcome. Okay. Look at how this contrast. Jesus is resolved. I'm going to follow. It's not what I want, but it's what my Father wants. Well, when the people show up to arrest Jesus, Peter decides that he knows better than Jesus what God's plan is. Verse number 50, Judas comes up and Jesus says, friend, do what you came for. And then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it, struck off the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Look at Jesus' response. Put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. He said, do you not think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? What's he saying here? Even though he had just prayed, God, is there another way? Father, is there another way? Yet I trust you. He says, even though somebody else is going to try to bail me out of this, God's plan is still better. Down below, a couple verses down, he says, this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled, that God's plan is going to be fulfilled. Well, listen to what the writer of Hebrews notices about Jesus praying here. He says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. Kind of sounds like what we saw David praying, and probably Paul's prayer, like, this is tormenting me, can I get rid of this, is probably the same thing. But he offered up loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard. Why? Because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. God honored his obedience of saying, I'm going to stick with this. Now, look what our high priest then is able to do for us. Chapter 2 of Hebrews. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation, that's Jesus, perfect. How? Through suffering. If he hadn't gone down that path, if he had taken the shortcut, he couldn't be our high priest. Verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he, Jesus, too, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 17, for this reason, he had to be made like his brothers, like you and I, in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So yes, we can remember all those things about God's love and his timing and his methods that are all so perfect. But Jesus knew that as well and walked through this, experienced every temptation, every pain that we and sorrow that we would ever experience. And he was heard because he submitted to God. And now, when you sigh, when you cry, when you yell out, he says, I know exactly what that sounds like. I know exactly what that means, and I am able to help. He couldn't help, he couldn't be the helper to us if he had shortcut what it is that his Father had for him. So, how long? How long do we pray? How long do we keep on praying these prayers? Well, we pray either until God answers, or until he lifts our burden. We continue to pray until he gives an answer to that prayer, or until he removes that burden from our heart that we no longer need to pray for that prayer. That's how long we pray. Let's not put an artificial timeline on God and say, I need this answer by this time, and I need it done this way. We say, your kingdom come, your will be done. And I'm willing to trust you. Jesus was heard because of his reverent submission. We need to do that as well. So keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. So Jesus told us, don't stop, because everyone who asks and keep on asking will get the answer. Everyone who seeks and keeps on seeking will find find what they're looking for. Everyone who knocks and keeps on knocking will have that door open to them. And so we keep on asking, seeking, and knocking, and expecting that this time when I ask, the answer is coming. This place that I seek, I'll find the answer. This door that I knock on will be open. I keep on expecting that. Like David said, I lay my request before you. You hear my sighs and my cries. Once I've laid those requests before you, I walk out in expectation, in anticipation. You know that when the Bible tells us about hope, it's not a I hope so hope. It's a no so hope. Right? I know that it's coming. We keep on worshiping God because He is worthy to receive the worship that we give Him, because He is God, because His love is unfathomable, because His timing is perfect, His ways are flawless, His gifts are good. So we keep on worshiping Him and we keep on trusting His timing, His methods, His ways. How long? Until He answers it or until He lifts the burden. We keep on praying during all those times. I would love to be able to say there's a little index in the back here that you can look up your prayer request and find and say, oh, this is how long I have to pray for that one. It's not there. But God is doing something. The verb tense back there in Romans chapter 8, 28, it says all things are working together. They're all working. Even our waiting process and what we're doing in the waiting process and what God is doing in us and in others in the waiting process is all working into the plan, the design that He has for us.
Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now. To order, go to CraigTOwens.com. Thank you.